You can turn to Psalm 1 if you'd like to. I think we'd look at a couple things. There's really only a couple things to look at in Psalm 1 because there's only about six verses here, I believe. We're going to look at about half of them. Psalm 1 says, starts off, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his, the Lord's law, doth he meditate day and night." The word law there in that verse, you're familiar with the figure of speech synecdoche, where a part is put for the whole. Like in Philippians 3:19, it says, "Whose God is their belly." Doesn't mean they worship their stomach. It's where the word belly is put for the whole person. Whose God is their belly in Philippians 3:19 just means that they worship themselves. And here when it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, doesn't mean that he just reads the book of Leviticus. You know, if you've read that book, you might wonder how he could have delight in that. But anyway, the word law is put, it means the word of God. It's where a part is put for the whole. So we could read this, his delight is in the word of God, or the word of the Lord. And in his word does he meditate day and night. And it doesn't tell you that the reason why he meditates in it day and night is because he delights in it. But you can kind of figure that out for yourself, right? You know, he delights in it, or this person delights in it. And that's why it's always on that person's mind. They're always thinking about it. Just because it's such a source of delight to that person. And then it says in verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by a dried up river," you know. No, by rivers of water. "That brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I was going to look at this on a computer this morning and I didn't have time. Is it the Ohio River that splits into the Missouri and the Mississippi? Anybody know?
I think it does.
I think that's correct. Or there's some river where it splits off, and then it's both the Missouri River and the Mississippi River. The reason I mention this is because it says he'll be like a tree. It doesn't say he shall be like a tree planted by a river. It says planted by the rivers, plural. Well, how is one tree going to get planted by two rivers? Well, have you ever seen a river fork? It's some river. I will call it the Ohio. The Pittsburgh does that?
Yes, where it is. I don't know if it does, but they do split.
Okay, so there you go. So, you know, it's like it's got a river on this side and a river on that side, and the tree is right there. Pretty well watered, wouldn't you think? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what if it's a drought and the river level drops 20 feet? It could drop 30 feet if it's a deep enough river. Still got water. Maybe the trees way over there are drying up, but that tree right there, it's still flourishing, whatever it says there. It brings forth its fruit in its season. Leaf isn't withering, you know, it's doing great. So that's that guy, that or the person that delights in God's word. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 9, you sort of see a flip side of this, not a flip side, from another angle, I guess. That's something that a person delights in. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, we'll look at something that the Lord delights in. So to get both parties involved there. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. I need longer arms here. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches." That covers a few categories, right? You know, you ever seen anybody so smart they knew everything and they were so happy that they did? You know, I've met a few people like that. That wise man glorying in his wisdom. You ever met somebody, let's see, neither let the mighty man glory in his might? You know, whatever. You know, they're so strong and they're so happy that they're so strong. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You've never seen that, right? Where somebody had so much money that they were so happy about it. Verse 20, it says, don't let those people do that glory. And verse 24 says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. So, Lord doesn't talk about how he's happy that that person's so wise, that person's so strong, that person's so rich. He delights in whatever it says there, loving kindness that he exercises, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. So in Psalm 1, you had this person who was delighted in the Word of God, and here God delights in, you know, these people understanding and knowing him. So it kind of makes it seem like, you know, like they're kind of synchronized there, right? Not where this person delights in this and the Lord delights in that, but where they're both sort of meshing. They kind of delight in the same thing. If you'll turn back to Psalm, we'll go to 119, Psalm 119. Is a neat little request. We're going to look just at verse 18. It says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And that word law, again, is the same thing as in Psalm 1, where the law is representative of the whole Word of God. You know, not just the book of Leviticus. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word." This would be maybe a sort of request that that guy in Psalm 1 might be making, you think? If they delight in the Word of God, maybe they might be asking God, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." I like that it doesn't say, "Could you please give me a pen so I can write wondrous things into thy law?" You know, you can't behold something if it's not there, right? You could just turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Go back a few books. 2 Kings chapter 6. Relative to this prayer in Psalm 119. 2 Kings chapter 6, there was a situation that came up. We'll pick it up, I guess, in verse 14. "Therefore sent he," we'll just say he is the bad guy. "Therefore sent the bad guy thither, horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and surrounded the city about." Verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, what are we going to do?'" Verse 16, "And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee,'" what? "Open his eyes." Now, wait a minute. How did the servant know that the city was surrounded? He saw him. Now he's saying, praying the Lord open his eyes. Well, he must have already had his eyes open, or he couldn't have seen the horses in the first place, right? Well, verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Question. Were those horses and chariots of fire there before the young man's eyes were open?
Yes.
Yes, they were. The young man didn't see them, right? Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes," and then he saw them, right? The horses and chariots were there the whole time. If we think about this with Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word." How are we going to behold wondrous things out of God's Word if there are not wondrous things in God's Word? It'd be sort of tough, right? It'd be like this servant, young man seeing horses and chariots of fire if they weren't there. Couldn't see them if they're not there. We can't behold wondrous things out of God's Word if there are not wondrous things in God's Word to behold. And yet, it could be like the servant, the young man before, he did not see them before the Lord opened his eyes. So there was a time when he did not see those things. Then the Lord opened his eyes and he did see those things which were there the whole time. And it could be that might be possible with us, with God's Word. That there might be things that are in God's Word that we're not going to see them unless the Lord opens our eyes. And so even though that prayer, it's in the book of Psalms, it's not in the church epistles, might not be a bad prayer, you know, for a person to have if they delighted in the Word of God. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 40, we got to, you know, skip a bunch of stuff here, but Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah right before Jeremiah. There's so many neat things, you know, where that's a great prayer, I think, in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. I mean, you could wonder, well, how many wondrous things are there in God's word? Probably more than a few. Right. Probably, right? Here we are in Isaiah chapter 40. We're just going to read a few verses toward the end here. Verse 28 says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. That word searching there, you know, you could have a problem with this when you look at Acts 17:11. What is it? You know, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word of authority of his mind and searched the scriptures daily. Well, here it says there's no searching of his understanding. Then how come they search the scriptures? It's the word searching is put by a figure of speech where the searching is put in place of that which the searching is intended to produce. There's no discovery of God's understanding. You could discover and discover and discover and discover and discover, but nobody will ever discover the end point of God's understanding. You look sometime at Psalm 147, verse 5, says God's understanding is infinite. Where does infinity end?
It doesn't.
Well, that's where God's understanding ends. That's why it says there's no searching of God's understanding. There's no discovery. You will never discover the nth degree of it. Verse 29 says the Lord gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Now, keep your finger here. You can turn to Ezekiel chapter 24, but we're coming back here. Ezekiel chapter 24. What does Ezekiel have to do with Isaiah? Well, we'll find out. The reason we're turning here, that word increases used to, for a long time, it bothered me. To them that have no might, he increases strength. All right, say I got no might at all. Nothing. I got nothing left in me. I'm completely exhausted. Somebody walks by and flips me a peanut. If I eat that peanut, is that going to increase my strength? Sure. By one peanut's worth. But it doesn't really seem like in the context of Isaiah chapter 40. What do you mean you increase strength? You know, if I'm flat broke and you gave me a penny, well, you've increased my wealth. It just didn't seem, I didn't like that word increased. Because it was like, what do you mean increased? It could mean very little. And it just didn't seem like that's what God had in mind. Well, I looked at some Hebrew words. And we're going to look here in Ezekiel chapter 24. Get back here. This is my notes.
24?
Ezekiel chapter 24. In verse 9.
24 or 44?
Yes. 24. We got it? Verse 9 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. That's all I wanted to read. No, I'm only kidding. Woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great. Now, when you have a big pile for fire, what do we usually call it?
A bonfire.
You have a big, huge stack of wood. Then you light it on fire. It's a bonfire. Next verse, the first two words in verse 10 says, heap on. That's the word, the Hebrew word, that they translated increase back in Isaiah 40:29. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, splice it, well, etc., etc. So they build this huge pile of wood. You know, make the pile for fire great. Heap on the wood. Now light it up. That's Isaiah 40:29. It's where it says, to them that have no might, he increases strength. He's not flipping them a peanut. He's piling it on. Make it great. Heap it up. Now light it on fire. That's what he's talking about. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Man, they're just like a raging bonfire. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, maybe keep your finger here if you would. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 12 right quick. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're just going to read, see, because we read a lot about, like in verse 30, it said, even the youth shall faint and be weary. In Hebrews chapter 12, pardon me, in verse 3, it says, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be what?
Wearied.
And do what?
Faint.
Faint in your minds. Not in your body, in your minds. And that's interesting because in Isaiah 40, verse 28, the last part of that verse says, there's no searching of his understanding. And then he talks in all these verses about being weak, about fainting, having no strength, having no might. So what does understanding have to do with having no strength, being weary, being fainting, having no might? Must have something to do with it. Why did he throw that in there? There's no searching of his understanding. Might be kind of like Hebrews 12:3. Consider him. Run through the information, what he went through. And that information, how it will strengthen a person's mind. You can read in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. I think it's like verses 19 and 20 somewhere in there. Where Abraham was not strong in believing. Or he was not weak in believing. And it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing. You know, he had information from God and he believed it. And he had that strength. And it talks about that in Isaiah 40. You turn, we'll close in Proverbs chapter 2, looking at a few things. Proverbs chapter 2, thinking about this person who they delight in the Word of God. They pray, you know, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your Word. You know, and that how somebody that has no might, God will just pile it on. That they're like a bonfire of strength, and that they're not weak and faint in their minds, like Abraham in Romans 4, and like it talked about in Hebrews 12:3. You know, how the words from God, the information from God, how it can strengthen a person inside. We read like that thing in Isaiah 40 where it says, the youth shall faint, the young men shall utterly fall. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, they'll walk and not be weary. They'll run. They won't faint. And a lot of that stuff goes on between the ears. You know, a person, you can read in the Bible where people, their bodies were not really up to par so much, but in between their ears, they were still on it. Really, really, really on it. And that's what it's talking about in Isaiah. In Proverbs chapter 2, we'll start with verse 1. You know what? And even in this section, I'll tell you, there are quite a few ellipses in this section. An ellipsis is where words are left out, which the reader will almost automatically supply. It's so obvious, you almost supply it without even realizing that you're doing it. But I think I'm going to supply the ellipses as we read this. And so, you know, if you see words or if you hear words that you're not reading there, that's all I'm doing. I think, you know, you'll see I'm not trying to monkey around with it. It fits. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1 says, my son, if you will receive my words, and if you will hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom, and so that you apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge, and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and if you search for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That sounds kind of like that guy in Psalm 1, Psalm 1, doesn't it? You know, they delight in the law of the Lord, and they're in His Word. They meditate day and night. You know, they pray, open my eyes that I can see what I'm looking at here. That sounds kind of like that person, doesn't it? You know, where they just have an unquenchable, an insatiable appetite. They just want to know God. You know, it sounds sort of like that person. And, you know, we know the if-then stuff. We read verse 5, right? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, we understand the whole if-then thing. If presents a condition. If this condition is met, then the fulfillment of that condition permits this other condition to be permitted. And like, Joe, I'll meet you at the corner of 4th and Vine, and if you meet me there at 3 o'clock, I'll give you $50. Well, if I'm waiting at the corner of 4th and Vine at 3 o'clock, and you're showing up at the corner of Broad and 7th, am I going to give you the $50? Like I said, yo, where are you? Where are you? You know, if the conditions are met, here's the one set of conditions. The fulfillment of this set of conditions permits the fulfillment of the other set of conditions. The lack of fulfillment of the first set produces the lack of fulfillment of the second set. You know, he doesn't show up at 4th and Vine at 3 o'clock, you don't get the $50. You know, and it's the same here. Verses 1 through 4, those are the conditions. The fulfillment of 1 through 4 permits the fulfillment of verse 5. Verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous, he's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Verse 7 is really cool, the words layeth up. It's the same Hebrew word as the word hide in verse 1. Hide my commandments with thee. This is something, you know, the pirates used to do it. You know, hidden treasure. It talks about that in verse 4 toward the like hid treasures. And that's why people would do that. You know, they didn't used to have the Cayman Islands. So they have to dig a hole in the backyard, you know, to hide stuff, to bury their treasures. And they would do that so nobody would find it. In verse 1, when it says, hide my commandments with thee, it's that individual puts God's commandments in their heart in such a way that nobody can take God's word out of their heart. They hide God's commandments with them, so nobody can talk them out of it. And then in verse 4, when it says, you seek for her his hid treasure, then verse 7 says, he hides, God hides sound wisdom for the righteous. He keeps it in safety. And another thing about him hiding it is it's a treasure. He keeps it in safety because it's so valuable. And thinking of that guy in Psalm 1, and thinking about this guy in Proverbs, and thinking about the guy in Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes. You know, we could think about, sometimes, you know, you could wonder, well, do I know so much of God's Word, quote unquote, that I pretty much feel like I got a grip on it. You know, there's probably a crumb here and a little morsel over there that I don't know, but for the most part, pretty much I got it. Well, if I have that attitude in my heart, how much am I going to be doing verses 1 through 4? Not much. That would be like, you know, I'm going to say, well, I want to try to find the Pittenger residence. Well, I'm kind of here, right? So if I'm already here, why would I put the effort into searching for it? If I feel like I already pretty much got a grip on God's Word, there's really probably not much that I don't know, then how much effort am I going to be putting into trying to learn? Probably not very much. About as much effort as I would be putting into trying to find the Pittenger residence. If I'm sitting here at the Pittenger residence and putting forth, you know, somebody says, well, you should try to find it, I would consider that to be a waste of my time. If I feel like, well, I got a pretty good grip on God's Word, what would my attitude toward reading the Bible be? Pretty much the same thing. I might read it to remind myself of how smart I am, how much I know, right? I've got the answers. But to really want to learn, maybe not so much. And I was thinking also, you know, thinking of things that God has hidden. Once upon a time, I asked myself, you know, there's ways you could do things, and then there's ways you could do things. If we're familiar with an Easter egg hunt, right? Where for the kids, you know, I love whatever. But, you know, when we were kids, they'd hide the Easter eggs, and it was all so much fun to find them. Sometimes, well, like Blackbeard's treasure, I guess, if it's out there somewhere, they would hide it, and people would put a lot of effort into trying to find it. But Blackbeard put the effort into hiding it, you know, because he didn't want anybody to. God, it places in his Word, will make it very obvious that he has hidden something. He'll make it very obvious. There's a gap here. What the heck is going on? That's exactly what he wants us to say. And the reason he puts that gap of information there is so that it will draw a person's attention. And then the effort that they will have to put into trying to find out what's the information that's missing here, because they had to put so much more effort into finding it, that emphasizes that information. Another thing you could think about is, how many truths are there in the New Covenant Scriptures that God states only one time that are absolutely indescribably magnificent truths? For instance, how many times does God say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved?
One time.
Mm-hmm. How many times does God say, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory? One time. Mm-hmm. How many times does God say, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal? One time. How many times does God say, you're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible? Mm-hmm. One time. How many times does it say you're blessed with all spiritual blessings? One time. You could go on and on and on. Because God only says those things once, it's because those truths are sort of meaningless, right?
Yeah.
Kind of maybe the opposite. Kind of maybe. Like, you know, what if he just erased Romans 10:9 from the Bible? That would make a little bit of a difference probably, right? A little bit.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
You know, if God is like that with the New Covenant writings, might it be possible that he was like that with the Old Covenant writings also? Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord, I change not. If he's done that with information in the New Covenant, might it be possible that he's also done that with information in the Old Covenant? Seems like it could be possible. You know, that stuff with Psalm 1, his delights in the law, he meditates day and night. Proverbs 2, 1 to 4, there, they just, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? They just digging and digging and digging. There seem like there might be truths which God may have placed within his word, which we still have not yet found out about. And if that is the case, well, it says there's no searching of his understanding. So that kind of takes it out of the category of being a possibility and sort of places it squarely into the category of, yeah, that's true. You know, there are things that God has placed within his word we've not yet even seen, because there's no searching of God's understanding. If a person realizes that, that could help that person to develop that attitude that Proverbs 2, 1 to 4 was talking about. And so I just thought that would be, you know, something to look at this morning. And, you know, it's not like you dig and you dig and you dig and you find an empty hole. When we dig in God's Word, search in God's Word, God promises, it says he layeth up wisdom for the righteous, he hides wisdom for the... We're not going to dig and dig and dig and find that there's nothing there. And in Isaiah 40, it talks about how that information can just strengthen a person on the inside. You know, them that have no might, he increases strength, he just piles it on and tosses the match. You know, and what a great Word of God it is, and what a great Father to give us such a Word that we could benefit from like that. So, that's all I wanted to share.